Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. We thank you that Jesus has indeed risen and that he will come again one day, not just as the Savior of the world, but as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Only let us prepare ourselves to meet him on that great day and help us be ready to give an account of ourselves on that day. So, Father, pray that you give us grace now to understand your word, especially on this Easter Sunday. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Secret conversations. That's today's topic. Have you sort of eavesdropped on a secret conversation before, or a conversation between two people and not for the rest of the person to listen to? And sometimes they can be very important. And sometimes it can be quite funny. Can I have the slides for the sermon up as well? Thanks. There was a mother and her very young daughter shopping at an organic supermarket one day. And the little daughter said to the mom, "Mom, can I have this?" And the mom said, "Is it vegan? Is it gluten-free? And is it fair trade?" And the daughter replied, "Oh, mom, I don't think it needs to be." And the mom was very adamant. She said, "You know the rule. It must be vegan, gluten-free, and fair trade, or else it doesn't come to our house." And the daughter said, "But mom, it's just a hairbrush." And the mom repeated the same thing again. And the little daughter said, shaking her head, "Oh, mom, you're such a first world problem." Okay. At least you're waiting for the punchline, so that's good. Seriously, there are many secrets that will remain secrets unless someone finds out. Here's some examples. Oliver Cromwell. Who knows about Oliver Cromwell? Don't know him? Well, he's the hero of the Presbyterian Church in England because he became so powerful, he beheaded England's king, Charles I. The only time when there was no king in England. And he became the Lord Protector. So for a moment in England, there was a democracy. But of course, now it's still a democracy, but the king or queen is in name, the title, monarch. But at that stage, he had become so powerful, took control of the parliament, and he beheaded King Charles I because the king was against the parliament. But he, before anything else happened, he passed away in 1658. And because he died, and his rule was so authoritarian, the people wanted the king to return. So the king returned back, the king's son returned back from Europe and took over the throne in 1661. But of course, if you are a person who harbor grudges, you should beware of the royalty in England, because he had the body dug up of Oliver Cromwell. And he chopped the body into bits and pieces and hung the head up on a pike until it deteriorated so badly it fell off the pike. So I'm sorry for the very gory picture today. But what is interesting about the secret part is that because his supporters were so afraid of royalty coming back to take more revenge, they hid his head. So to today, only one or two people know where the head of Oliver Cromwell is buried. So, and as you know, because he killed royalty, no ship in England will ever be called the HMS Cromwell, because, you know, HMS means Her Majesty's ship. So that's the interesting thing. But another one is, which is one of my favorites, is KFC. And again, the secret 11 herbs and spices, which makes all the difference. It's only known by a few people. It's said that one group of people know half the recipe, and the other guy, the other group, knows the other half, and they make, they order the ingredients, and they mix it up in a third factory, so that no one will ever know what the secret herbs and spices are. But of course, we Asians have been cooking chicken far more delicious than KFC, but that's another story. And by the way, when I was in Sudan, they had KFC as well. It was Khartoum fried chicken. So there's a lot of rip-off brands in Sudan, like McDonald's is a completely different menu inside there. And how about Coke, you know, which had the secret formula. In fact, Coke guards the formula so tightly that when India wanted to know the list of ingredients before they approved the drink, Coca-Cola pulled out of India. They refused to sell Coke in India until they relented later on. So that's how secret they kept the formula. But the last example is the statues of Easter Island. How did these statues, which weighed a few tons, come to all the ages of the island? And scientists have been trying to discover the secret for a long time. Anybody knows? According to Easter Island legends, they said that statue actually walked to their present place. So at first, of course, when you hear it, you say, oh, it's crazy, it's very silly that it can't be done. But as scientists look into this story more and more, they discover something interesting. Because to cut down trees to transport the stones to the various parts of the island, it would have killed all the trees. And in fact, if you look in the background, there are virtually no trees on Easter Island, very small trees. So what happened is, through their special design, if you look at the statue very carefully, they put ropes at the top of the head, and one side of the people pulled so that he lifted up the statue a bit and set it down. And if you look at it in the distance, the statue was actually walking to its destination. So without cutting down trees, just using the same piece of rope, they could move tons of these statues throughout the whole island. And it took many, many years for the people to figure it out. But I guess what matters the most, next slide, is the secret plan to save all of humanity. From the passage today that we have read, and in the various videos we have seen of this portrayal of Jesus, we find out that the real feelings of Jesus before he went to the cross, before the events that would change the whole world. And we read from Mark's gospel. Now, most of you may not know where Mark came from, because as you know, Mark was not a disciple of Jesus. Mark was a young man. So it's often said that the words, the source for the gospel of Mark came from Peter's lips himself. Peter was Mark's mentor, and he gave all these first-hand accounts of the gospel to Mark to write down. So what does this secret conversation reveal? Well, it reveals 2 points. First of all, we know obviously that Jesus was human, just like us. In verse 33, in today's passage, we learn that he was distressed. He was troubled. Verse 34, Jesus was filled with sorrow to the point of death. And when I thought about this verse, it's almost like using the word paralyzed. Sometimes when we are faced with such imminent danger, we are just paralyzed. You know, it's just like a kangaroo caught in the headlights just before the car crashes into it. It is so paralyzed with fear, with the imminent danger, that it refuses to flee. And Jesus was saying that, I'm in such a heightened state of anxiety, of sorrow, of distress, that I'm almost paralyzed to the point of death. And more interestingly, in verse 35, he prays for another way out. But when you think about it, aren't we like that too? When we face with great dangers. Jesus was human, but so are we. When we are faced with such things, just like Daniel now is faced with such a pressure from his essay being due, and he still was faithful to come to church, yet his mind is stressed and paralyzed, maybe not with fear or that much, because Daniel is actually very smart. He can do his essays in no time. But still, he still feels that stressed from the imminent deadline that he's going to face. And Jesus faces a deadline far more stressful than our exams or our work schedule or that meeting up with certain persons that we dread. But here's the weird thing. I don't know whether when you read that passage, you think, oh, why did God entrust the entire plan of salvation, the salvation for the whole world, to this man? Why can't I just wipe out all of humanity and create mankind again? For just as Adam failed, just as Eve failed, could Jesus fail as well? And so we hear the innermost thoughts of Jesus as he struggled with this. And if you are reading this for the first time, perhaps you might sense its tenseness that, oh no, this plan might not go ahead. And that's the problem when people always, you know, as they say, spoiler alert. When you know what's happening in the end, you don't really care the narrative that follows before that event happens. But if you can imagine that this has not happened yet, and Jesus was in that garden praying, stressed as he is, and in Luke chapter 22, he says he was so stressed that even he sweated sweat of blood down his face. If you knew that was happening and you heard this story for the first time, wouldn't you feel that perhaps the salvation of mankind is in jeopardy, that it may not happen? You see, because Jesus, not only was he a man, he had no army. He had no money. He didn't have any influence. In fact, as we read on Good Friday, Isaiah says that Jesus had no external beauty that anyone would be attracted to him. And of course, today you see some pictures of Jesus, very nice. And in fact, the actor in the video earlier was quite a good-looking fella. But he says Jesus was a very looking, common-looking man. And if you pass Jesus by the street today, you wouldn't recognize him because he looks just like a typical Arab, just like a typical Jew, with Middle Eastern features. So he had no money to buy power, to buy influence. He had no army to force people to believe in him. He certainly had no stature to attract people just because he's handsome. And the worst thing of all, his disciples, at that most important point of time, couldn't even keep awake. Three times Jesus had to go back in the passage that we read to wake them up. And he says, can't you even keep watch with me for 1 hour? Can't you even stay awake a little bit more? And you know, at that point, that plan of salvation seemed doomed to fail. And nobody would ever remember who Jesus was. And that would be the change of history. But the second point is that Jesus believed in his Father. Mark records something unique, which two other Gospels did not record. Because in verse 36, if you look at that verse, there's something very unique that's recorded in verse 36 in today's passage. Because Jesus cries the word Father in Abba. Mark records this cry of Jesus in the original language of Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. And he cries out, Abba. Why did Mark preserve this word? Why did he record this original word? You see, because the Greek word for father is pater. That's where you get the word paternal. But Mark, I think, wants to record this original cry of Jesus. It's because he wants to show us the intense pain and suffering. You know, some people, when they are something surprising happens to them, they will shout for their mother. Have you heard people like that? Oh, mom! You know, or something. I wonder whether we have that same reaction when something really stressful suddenly comes upon us. And for Jesus, it was no different. He cried to his father in his most basic language. I visited Philip Alvin's dad, and the doctor said, and you talk to him, try talking to him in his original language. Because when the brain shuts down, at the base level, at the lowest level, you have to speak to him in his first language. You have to speak to him in Mandarin, not in English, not in Tagalog, not in Hokkien. Speak to him in his Mandarin. Because he will remember that. It's wired into his brain. He will remember it. And so, you guys have been practicing your Mandarin now, which is good, so that you can communicate that. And I can report that Philip is progressing very well. Of course, slowly, but he's progressing very well. He seems to recognize people. And he even knows that once the pastor prays, he's going to leave. So the moment I finished praying, he said, bye-bye. I said, no, I'm not going yet. But he said, bye-bye. Okay, I have to go. But you see, when we come to the deepest level of prayer or deepest cry that we have, we will cry out in that language that is so ingrained in us. And Jesus did that. He cried out, Abba! And he pleaded with God to free him, if it was possible, from the ordeal that he was going to go through. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this human person reacting in such a way? The first lesson I'd like to share with you is that it's also about faith. Jesus exercised faith in the Father. Not faith to deliver him from evil, but the faith to be with him through evil. And that's an interesting thing about faith. Because oftentimes, you know, you go to a healer, you go to a Christian healer or a prophet, you always ask for some good omen, some good news, that God will deliver you from a certain situation. But what if the prophet or the word of God says, sorry, it's not that you have to be delivered from it, but you have to go through it. And Jesus' example is very clear here. Faith is not being delivered from evil, but faith is to go through evil and to go through it safely. When I first became a Christian, my mom used to taunt me. I said to her, look, I want to go to church. And she said, don't waste your time. Can God feed you? Can God give you food? Shouldn't waste your time. You should concentrate on your studies. Don't waste your time. And you see, for many people, they think the faith we have is a sort of blind faith, a simplistic faith, a wishy-washy faith, a faith that hopes in something but will never eventuate. But the strange thing is, she became a Christian later on, and she too started to have faith. Faith that God can do the impossible, and when things don't seem to change for the better, He will also give us a peace to endure the worst. And this is the peace I believe that Jesus received on that night. God didn't spare his one and only son from the most painful death and the most painful separation ever. Why do we think that in our troubles that we should be above Jesus to be spared troubles and trials in our lives? But perhaps we learn from Jesus that we have to endure so that we can testify to the goodness and mercy of God. And that we shouldn't let our human weakness stop us from doing God's will. And if you can use the expression, Jesus gritted his teeth, I would say that that would be what he would have done, to go through that ordeal, that trial that was going to happen to him. But the second lesson is, this faith resulted in a trust. This faith resulted in an understanding that he was on earth for a powerful purpose, for a powerful reason. In life, yes, you are here in life to do something, but also in death, he is to serve something. You see, he didn't speak to God in fancy words. It was such a simple... In fact, if you look at that passage, the words that Jesus spoke in that prayer was such a short prayer, wasn't it? Just a few words. So I guess when we are in a stressful situation, we don't need to have flowery words, the these and the thous, and we are no more the King James Version generation, so nobody prays like that anymore. But I think some of us are old enough when people used to stand up here and say these and thous. And that's good. We should be more real when we pray to God. And Jesus did that. He prayed to God with so few words. And yet those few words show the trials he's going through and the faith and the trust that he had with God the Father. So the second point is, why is this secret conversation important? See, because although it reveals God's plan, it also reveals how God can use a human being, a weak human being. A human being just like you and me, subject to stress and temptation, and yet he carried it through to the end. Because in that prayer, there were a lot of people overhearing what that prayer, that conversation was. God the Father was hearing that prayer that night. The angels were hearing that prayer that night. A fallen angel, Satan, was hearing that prayer that night. The world history was hearing that prayer that night. But the sad thing is, the disciples were not hearing that prayer that night. They were too sleepy to keep awake. And so, Jesus was willing to die for you and me. Yes, he passed the test. It was not an easy decision. Over the last few weeks, we've been hearing a lot of stories and news about atrocities, especially in Europe. And one of the reasons why those two bombers, and by the way, the third bomber has just been caught at a bus station, at a tram stop. But the two brothers who bombed the airport that day, they were actually petty criminals who had a record of crime on them. And why they probably did it was because they were told that if they did this, their sins will be forgiven. And so they willingly sacrificed themselves to die for their sins to be forgiven. But here, Jesus was a man without any sin. And so he did not need to sacrifice himself. I wonder whether we can picture that in for ourselves. If you knew you were perfect, if you knew you did never say anything wrong, if you never had a temper, you never were tempted, or if you're tempted, you didn't fall into sin. Why would you want to die for all the people sitting here? The imperfect people, the good-looking and the not-so-good-looking people. Why would you want to do that? I don't think any one of us, if we were perfect, would want to do that. But Jesus was happy to do that because he wanted to fulfill what God's plan was for the world. So I guess for him, he who was perfect to go through the situation, it would have been a much more painful thing for him to bear. But there is also another interesting thing that we can take note in this passage. You see, when Mark wrote down the word Abba, Father, in Jesus' prayer, later on at the crucifixion, in Mark 15:34, here's what it says, Mark 15:34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, he was on the cross, in a loud voice. And you remember what that cry was? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have thou, or why have you forsaken me? This was in fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalms 22:1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, why did Mark use these original Aramaic words? At the garden and at the cross. I can suggest the reason is again that Mark wanted to show us that at the most guttural self, at the deepest level, when Jesus cries out, he was not thinking about flowery Greek words or flowery Latin or whatever. He was just crying out to God because it was his relationship with God the Father who was at stake. And he cried that out, lama, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mark wanted to show to us, if it wasn't clear already from that passage, that this was such a private pain that was yet so public for the whole world to see. And what was more painful, and a lot of people always think that Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, and that's why it's so painful, and he suffered physically. But the third thing why his suffering was all the more intense. If you recall, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, from the beginning of time, even before time began, Jesus was with his Father. And yet on the cross, when the whole weight of the world was put on him, the relationship, the nexus, the connection was broken for the first time. Imagine you have a mobile phone that you talk to your mom or your dad all the time, non-stop, and suddenly the line cuts out. How would you feel? And this was the additional pain that Jesus had to bear on the cross when the line to God the Father was broken. And it was going to be broken for the next 3 days and 3 nights. Because he had to go down to the depths of hell. He was going to be out of touch with whole creation. If you had to suffer that, I don't think many of us would want to bear up. So the last point is, how does this secret conversation affect us? Many of us will never escape from this, the fears, the uncertainties of life. We may break down, become depressed, search for desperate answers. We can become hyper, tense. And for some of us, this pressure is so great that we will never become the same again. That's why so many people need medication. But at Easter Sunday, we don't gather at the cross. Yes, we sing the songs about at the cross, but we have a new symbol. Next slide. Because now we're looking at an empty tomb, an open tomb. And just as the women searched for Jesus on that day, and the angel replied, "He is not here. He is risen." So we have to remember that we serve a risen Savior. He is not a religious teacher who died and his teachings lived on. He is not a person who said good things, and that's the end of it. But he is unique in being the only risen prophet, Savior of the world. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today, but we also remember the secret at the garden when he had a choice to run away, to flee. Perhaps some of us would do that, but he didn't. He did so willingly. You can see his struggles there. And perhaps that could be a comfort to us when we're going through the biggest troubles in our lives. Just remember Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you are willing to go through the pain instead of running away from the pain, perhaps God can achieve something greater in us. You see, one of the reasons why many Christians don't get it, and in many churches they teach this, because if you read your Old Testament, it always tells you, bless God and he will bless you. Serve God and he will give you good things to enjoy. This is what we read in the Old Testament. But of course, the Jews, the Israelites, even in the Old Testament, couldn't understand why something bad happens to them. And they had no answer. And perhaps Jesus gives us the answer finally about why there is suffering on earth, why there is pain. You see, all these things will happen. Sickness, loneliness, stress, even death. We must all face it at one time or other. But Jesus, recorded in the New Testament, shows us that, yes, you may obey God, you may trust in him, but you may not see the results. You try to serve him with your best ability, but people do not acknowledge that. In fact, you might be blamed for things. But what Jesus is showing us today, the secret that he wants to impart to us, is that continue to do what is right. Continue to serve him. Continue to obey him. Because in your suffering, perhaps the deepest truths can come out. That just as he is risen, the promise is also given to you. You will also rise with him. And if you fail to understand this lesson, perhaps you may not rise together with him either. So this is a challenge for us. And Paul, writing about this, perhaps thinking about the crucifixion, he writes in Philippians 2 verse 5, and I'll conclude with this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Paul in Philippians understood the whole essence of why Jesus became man. Because he came to serve. He laid down all his heavenly status and he became nothing. I wonder what our attitude is about. When we come to God, do we look at our status? Oh, look at me, how far I've become, how far I've gained things for myself, how far I've achieved. But if we have the attitude of Christ, perhaps we would be sacrificing more. We should be thinking about being humble. You see, he decided to serve rather than to be served. And just as I said before, many people go to churches today and say, look, What are the facilities that you can do to help me and my family when I come to this church? Perhaps we can learn from Jesus that we are here to serve rather than to be served. And Jesus was obedient to death. Are we hearing God today? Are we obeying Him in whatever He calls us to do? Or are our deepest secret hopes and dreams, are they more important than God's secret? My friends, the choice is yours. God knows, owes no one anything. If you serve Him, if you learn from Him, if you become humble, if you obey Him, perhaps you might conquer the world just like He did. So let us not be like His disciples who decided to be asleep at that great moment of triumph. Because Easter demands that you make a decision about who you want to follow and who you want to learn from. You may know the simple hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Does anyone know how that hymn came about? We all always sing it, isn't it? "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still will I follow. No turning back, no turning back." But perhaps we do not know that this hymn actually originated from India, of all places. See, the lyrics were based on the last words of a man in the Indian state of Assam, which is somewhere in northeast India. He and his family became Christians in the middle of the 19th century, that's about the 1800s, through the efforts of a missionary. And of course, even at that time, there were a lot of warlike tribes, and some of them were even fierce headhunters. And they certainly didn't want Western missionaries coming in to disturb their status quo. And so when this man and his family were caught by the Indian chief, the village chief, and tortured to give up his faith, the man declared, "I have decided to follow Jesus." When his family was threatened, he replied, "Though no one join me, still will I follow." His wife was killed and he was executed. But singing these last words, "The cross before me, the world behind me." His willingness to sacrifice himself for the faith was reported to have led to the conversion later on of the Indian chief and the others in the village. And of course, my favorite Indian saint comes in, Sadhu Sudha Singh. He heard these words being spoken by that man, reported to him, and he penned it down. And an American hymn writer, William Jensen Reynolds, took these words and composed an arrangement, and he put it in song. And why did it become famous? Was it was included in the 1959 Billy Graham songbook. Because wherever the gospel was preached, this song was sung. And that's why we know this song so well. And this Easter, I hope that you will decide to follow Jesus. And whether it ends in life or it ends in death, you will still follow Him to the very end. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And though fully man, He was obedient to You until the very end. He did not give up. He did not falter. But He went all the way to the cross. And now an empty tomb remains. So Father, pray that we will continue to follow Jesus always, through thick and thin, through troubles and in good times. Teach us how to be obedient. Teach us how to serve. Teach us how to rely on You completely and not in ourselves. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden that night, "Not my will, but Yours be done." Father, help us to have the assurance that Jesus gave to the thief on the cross. For today, you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, we shall see you soon. But in the meantime, help us to live our lives to the fullest for your sake. And this we pray in the name of our risen Christ. Amen.